Well, amen. As Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And so glad to be back with you all and to be behind the pulpit and to see so many faces out there. And so thank you guys for coming out. Thank you to everybody who's outside right now in our outdoor seating, those who are on YouTube, and we miss you all. And again, this is just really is a breath of fresh air to me to be back. And thank you guys so much for your patience and just bearing with us through this entire time. Very strange times we're living in. Very strange and odd times in relationship to the church. And so I just continue to echo what Jeff said before. Just continue to pray for us in regard to wisdom, that God would endow us with that wisdom, and also that that the Lord would continue to keep us unified through this. As Jeff said before, there's just so much disunity in our country right now. There's people on a lot of different sides, on a lot of different issues, but that ought not to be in the Church of Christ, in the family of God. And the last thing I want to see as a church family is for us to fall into the snare of Satan and to allow something like as silly as a little virus to divide us and to take us away from the most important thing that we ought to be doing, and that is sharing the gospel and also living the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so don't allow this to disunify us. Don't fall into the snare of Satan. Again, while everything may change around us, there is one thing that does not change, and that is the glorious message of the gospel that's found in the pages of Scripture. And so, again, I would invite you as we continue in our study through Acts, if you have your Bibles, if you're not already there, to join with me in looking at Acts chapter 6. We are going to be entering into a very extended narrative of Scripture that's going to go on from the verses that we just read until chapter 7, verse 60, the end of chapter 7, about 75 verses. And these 75 verses are going to detail the ministry of Stephen, the ministry of Stephen. And that's going to be the title of our next few sermons, and what they're going to be about is they're going to be the ministry of Stephen. And so as we saw last Sunday from the first seven verses of Acts 6, we saw seven men were chosen to serve tables, according to verse 2, to be those first proto-deacons, as I call them. And they were chosen in order to be able to help the apostles and to help their ministry and help them to be able to preach the word and to pray and to take care of the spiritual welfare of the church family without distraction. And so in the rest of Acts chapter 6 and into chapter 7 and all the way actually into chapter 8, we're going to take a look at a couple of these proto-deacons, these deacons and their ministry to the local church, and specifically how God utilized them in the furtherance of the gospel. And Stephen, of course, is the first and the most extensively detailed out of both of these that we're going to be looking at. And so jumping right in to point number one in our study in the ministry of Stephen, we need to ask the question, who was Stephen? Who was Stephen? What does the Bible tell us about him? And what made him so special that Luke and through him the Holy Spirit would spend so much time detailing his life and detailing his ministry? As we looked at again last week, seven deacons were chosen. Seven deacons are mentioned by name earlier in this chapter. However, only two of them are elaborated on. And again, we're going to talk about Philip in chapter 8, but then Stephen, of course, through the rest of this chapter and all of the next one. And so we have to ask the question, who was Stephen and what made him so special? And what can we learn from his life and ministry? And how can we apply these things to our lives and to our ministries as a church today? And so first and foremost, examining his life, we know that Stephen was a faithful servant. And that's actually our first subpoint for this morning, that Stephen was a faithful servant. As I said before, when we were introduced to Stephen in the beginning of chapter 6, verse 5, it reads the following. It says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And so we're told right off the bat that Stephen was a faithful man. and that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And that's presumably why he was chosen to take that particular office of deacon. It actually says that it pleased the whole church family, to have him take this office of deacon. It pleased that church to have this Stephen, this faithful servant, this great man of God, to be a servant in the church, probably based upon the experience of how God had used him in the past. And so they were taking that and applying it to how God would indeed use him in the future. And so breaking down this idea of being full of faith or faithful, it has the idea of conviction. And most of the time that the word that's used there is referring to faith in the gospel, as you and I would have. But it can also have the idea of fidelity, can have the idea of loyalty or devotion. And so in this particular case, not only was Stephen obviously faithful to the Lord Jesus, but he was also obviously faithful to his church family, to his local church. He had loyalty. He had fidelity. He had devotion to the people of God in that particular local church. And so much so, of course, that he was chosen for that office. He was chosen to be a deacon. And so, again, this, as we learn, and again, we're not going to go into an extensive detail about what a deacon is and what a deacon should be and should not be. But obviously, that should be a defining characteristic of what a deacon or a deaconess should be. Someone who is all on board with their church. Somebody who is in complete support. And he was chosen, Stephen was chosen to take this office that represents that complete support, that complete fidelity, that complete service to that local church in every area. Obviously, in this particular case, to the doctrine of the church, as it was taught by, in his particular case, the apostles, but in our case, the pastors, as well as obviously devotion to the people that make up that local church. And again, this was seen as he loved on these folks. He served them. He lived his life to be a blessing to those that made up that local church when he served their tables, when he met all of their physical needs. And so he was indeed a man who was full of faith. And that faith, it spilled over into the hearts and lives of the people that made up that local church, the people that Stephen had the privilege to serve. But the text also states that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And this fullness of the Holy Spirit is further explained in our text today in verse 8 when it reads this. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." And so first and foremost, this fullness of the Holy Spirit is explained as Stephen being full of grace in verse 8. He was full of grace. And this means that, as is true of every single Christian, that God's grace, his amazing, marvelous, matchless, infinite grace, had displayed itself by saving him. That God's grace saved him. The Holy Spirit, of course, as we know, is the orchestrator of salvation. He is the orchestrator of true saving faith. We understand that to have faith in Jesus Christ is a miraculous thing. It's a miracle wrought by God, and it only happens when the Holy Spirit invades someone's heart and intercedes in someone's life and makes the sinner willing where they can and will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a miracle. It changes you from the inside out. It's the reason why Jesus called it being born of the Spirit, or being born again, as John chapter 3 states. When the Holy Spirit does this in the heart and life of a sinner, that sinner experiences God's grace. And they experience it to its fullness, just like Stephen. And so again, Stephen had experienced this grace to its fullness. There was no question, in other words. There was no question that Stephen was a true child of God. He had experienced God's grace. God's grace had clearly saved him. And this was evidenced by all of the things that he did as he followed Jesus Christ and served those that he was called to serve. But going further in this explanation of Stephen being full of the Spirit, verse 8 also says that he was full of power. He was full of power. And so, as was the case with many early Christians, Stephen was given special grace gifts in order to utilize that power of the Holy Spirit to perform, as the text calls, great wonders and signs. And again, we're not told what those wonders and signs were specifically that Stephen was doing, but clearly he was gifted by the Holy Spirit with the ability to perform what we would call miracles, to perform supernatural acts of God given in and through the Holy Spirit. We looked at this in depth, and when we were going through 1 Corinthians 12:4-7, Paul mentions some of these grace gifts. He says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he, God, wills." And so, again, while we're not told specifically what these great wonders and signs were that Stephen was actually doing, really, when you think about it, any one of those gifts that we just mentioned, that Paul just mentioned, they would have been really useful in the life and the ministry of a deacon, right? And especially in the first century. I mean, for instance, let's just surmise here just for a second. Let's say Stephen had the miraculous ability to speak in tongues, that he had the ability and the sign of tongues. That would have been an awesome gift for a deacon to be able to use, especially in the first century. Remember, in the last few verses, there was that division that had happened between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. That ability to be able to speak their languages would have come in really handy, especially with the Hellenists, which was kind of a mixed bag of people. They spoke mostly Greek at the time, but as we're going to see, there was a whole bunch of different ethnicities, a whole bunch of different languages that were represented in those groups. And so the ability would have been really useful to bring unity to the church and serving not just the Jews in the church, the ethnic Jews in the church, but also all of those varieties of races that were represented in the early church. And again, continuing to surmise, I mean, what if God empowered Stephen with the ability of the sign of healing, right? With the sign miracle of healing. Again, that would have been a really handy gift to be used of a deacon in the early first century to be able to heal the sick people in the local church. What a cool ministry that would be, right? But again, I just bring that up because the point is that Stephen's faithful service as a deacon was seen through this fullness of the Holy Spirit and indeed the power that God had given him. And through that power, also these great wonders and signs that he did among all of the people, no matter what they were. And so whether it was all the practical stuff by serving their tables as a deacon is to do, or through these miraculous wonders and signs, we see that Stephen was a faithful servant and a great example to us today in that service. And that teaches us that no matter how God has gifted us, no matter what those gifts may look like in each individual Christian, that we can indeed and should utilize those gifts in faithful service to Jesus Christ and for the furtherance of our local church. Stephen's example is one that we should certainly emulate in his service, no matter how God has empowered us, as Paul said. But these wonders and signs of Stephen, we have to remember, were not just done for the sake of doing them. He didn't just perform the miracles just to meet their physical needs. You have to remember that these were what we call sign gifts, or signs as the text states, which are meant to point to something. That's what a sign does. It points to something. And namely, in this particular case, all of the sign miracles were meant to point to one thing, and that is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, which, as we're going to see, Stephen was always preaching to others. And that leads to our next subpoint. Stephen was also a faithful preacher. And we know this. We know that he was a faithful preacher because as the gospel, the true gospel, can sometimes do, we see it aggravating a bunch of people here. Take a look at verse 9. It says this. It says, "Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." And so we see here that not only was Stephen faithfully serving the physical needs of that local church, but Stephen was also a very, very strong evangelist. He was constantly sharing the gospel, and he was a defender of the faith. Stephen preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, as verse 13 is going to say, without ceasing. He just constantly was sharing Jesus with whoever he would sit down with. Didn't matter who they were. Didn't matter what synagogue they were a part of. Didn't matter what nationality they were. He knew that every sinner that lived on this planet needs Jesus Christ. And so he shared the gospel. And so according to this text, a group from what your ESV calls the synagogue of the freedmen, they were upset at him for preaching this gospel message, as well as a whole bunch of groups of other individuals. And so we see that the gospel obviously doesn't discriminate. But that synagogue of the freedmen, or some of your translations might say the synagogue of the libertine, was made up of mostly Hellenistic Jews who were either, they were either once enslaved, they were once slaves, or their parents were slaves, but they were freed to worship and live under Roman rule. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, writes this. He says, they were Jews, but Hellenist Jews, Jews of the dispersion, who seemed to have been more zealous for their religion than the native Jews. It was with difficulty that they retained the practice and profession of it in the country where they lived, where they were as speckled birds, and not without great expense and toil that they kept up their attendance at Jerusalem. And this made them more active sticklers for Judaism than those were whose profession of their religion was cheap and easy. They were of the synagogue which is called the synagogue of the libertines. The Romans called those libertine or liberty or libertini, who either being foreigners were naturalized or being slaves by birth were manumitted or made freemen. Some think that these libertines were such of the Jews as had obtained the Roman freedom as Paul had. And we'll look at that later on when we discuss that later on in the book of Acts. But so that was that group of the freedmen, the synagogue of the freedmen. But as far as the other groups were concerned, there were actually several synagogues that were located in Jerusalem at that particular time that consisted of all of these different ethnic groups. All of them were Jewish by religion, but many were converts to Judaism. And so they needed a synagogue in Jerusalem that held to their customs and spoke their particular language. John MacArthur actually clarifies this when he writes this. He says, it seems likely that Luke has in mind three separate synagogues: the synagogue of the freedmen, another including both the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and a third composed of people from Cilicia and Asia. The cultural and linguistic differences between those groups makes it unlikely that they all attended the same synagogue. And so they were all different synagogues, all different Jews of different stripes and nationalities, different languages and all of their different things. And so they all differed, but there was one thing that they all had in common, that all three of these groups had in common, and that was this, is that they all opposed the gospel. They all opposed the message that Stephen was preaching to them. It says at the end of verse 9, it says that all of them rose up and disputed with Stephen over this message, meaning that they argued with him. They disputed with him about the gospel. They tried to disprove this message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And I'm just going to say an application, and that you have to understand, even today, that nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Nothing about this situation has changed. If you are faithfully sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, the fact is you are going to get into disputes or arguments with people about this message. It's just going to happen. You're going to get into debates about the truthfulness of the Bible and the inclusivity of the message. And you're going to be confronted with all kinds of arguments from unbelievers and trying to disprove the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this particular case, Stephen, he was arguing with very religious people who, by the way, had an Old Testament scripture. They had the Bible in front of them, and yet they were misinterpreting it. And all of these things are going to happen to you if you are really striving to fulfill the Great Commission, if you're really sharing the gospel with others, if you're really sharing that message with people, you're going to get into arguments with people, period. And I would actually argue that if you're never getting into any kind of dispute or argument with somebody about the gospel, one of two things: you're either not sharing the gospel enough or you're not sharing it properly, one or the other. Okay, but knowing that these kind of disputes are a normal thing, we need to know how to handle them. We need to know how to deal with these things when they come up. And Stephen was very, very prepared for these disputes, as verse 10 states. It says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And so we see that Stephen was prepared to share the gospel in two ways, both practically speaking and supernaturally speaking. And so practically speaking, those who he was arguing with, it says that they could not withstand the wisdom with which he was speaking. And that term wisdom there in the Greek is the term Sophia, which is often used to refer to the scriptures, the Bible, God's word. And of course, the Bible, of course, is indeed where we find divine wisdom, the wisdom that comes from on high, from God. And so it would make sense that this would be a reference to Stephen's wisdom that was rooted in his knowledge of the Word of God. That's where his wisdom was ultimately, you know, poured forth from. It was from his knowledge of the Bible. Stephen knew his Bible from cover to cover. And more than that, he knew who that Bible pointed to. He knew who that Bible was all about, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And so next week, when we examine the next section of chapter 7, Stephen's impromptu sermon, we're going to see how very knowledgeable Stephen was of the Bible as he gives basically a complete overview of the entire Old Testament and who those Old Testament scriptures point to, namely Jesus Christ. But we'll talk about that more next week. But the point is that these folks, they could not withstand his arguments. They couldn't withstand Stephen's arguments. Why? Because Stephen had wisdom that came from God. Stephen knew his Bible. And because his arguments came from the very, very mind of God written on the pages of Scripture, they couldn't withstand him. And thus, because Stephen utilized the Scripture, as it says, his opponents could not withstand him or the spirit with which he was speaking. And that, of course, should be capitalized in your Bible, and that's in reference to the Holy Spirit. And so we got to remember that the Bible itself is indeed inspired by God. It comes from God. It's breathed out by God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 states. And the member of the Godhead that actually penned those scriptures, that moved in the hearts of men to actually write those scriptures, was none other than the Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 makes this very clear. It says, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by" who? By the Holy Spirit, right? And so the scriptures, the Bibles that we all carry with us today was ultimately written by God, the Holy Spirit. And just as a side note, it's interesting to note that every single time we read of the Holy Spirit speaking verbally in the text of Scripture, that it's always the Bible that the Holy Spirit is actually quoting. A good example of this is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. It says this. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," and then in the very next verses, it goes on to quote Psalm 95. So whenever the Holy Spirit speaks, he always speaks Scripture. And so here's the deal, is that if you want the Holy Spirit to speak to you today, if you want him to speak to you and indeed speak through you, I would just say this. Don't wait for that still small voice in your head. Don't wait for some kind of existential and subjective experience. I would say this. If you want to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you, read your Bible. Get in the Word of God. If you want the Holy Spirit to truly speak to you and speak to your heart of hearts and speak to your soul, read your Bible, memorize your Bible, be like Stephen. If you want to be able to defend the faith like Stephen and share the gospel correctly and do so, by the way, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to know your Bibles. Period. You need to know the Scriptures. That's the only way that the Spirit speaks through us, is when we are quoting Scripture and sharing Scripture with others as we share the gospel. And honestly, folks, I believe that that's one of the main reasons why we don't share the gospel oftentimes with others, right? It's because oftentimes we don't know the Scriptures as well as we should. It's because we don't know the Scriptures. But Stephen here, we see, and as we're going to see next week, he did know the Bible. He had wisdom from on high that came from the power of the Holy Spirit. And God used that wisdom. He used that Scripture to point to the point where those who opposed him, as it says, could not withstand what he was saying, couldn't withstand his preaching. And so this teaches us that today that we have a responsibility to be faithful preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, each and every single one of us. You have to remember this, is that Stephen wasn't a pastor. He wasn't even an apostle in this particular case. He was just a regular, everyday Christian who was living his life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, in service to his church family. That's what he was. And yet, here we see is that Stephen also faithfully preached that gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Stephen faithfully studied God's word, and thus he knew God's word to the point where he could defend the faith against those who would dispute him, those who would argue against him. And this is the example that we all need to strive to emulate, regardless of our titles in the local church, no matter what our position is, to strive to be like Stephen. Again, it's not the sole responsibility of the pastor to share the gospel, okay? That sharing of the gospel message, that great commission, that's not just for me. That's for all of us together. And by the way, it's not just the pastor's responsibility to study your Bible. That's all of our responsibility. Each and every single one of us is responsible to open up that word and know this word and memorize this word and be led by the Lord as a result of it. And also, we all of us here today who are truly saved by God have that same Holy Spirit that is residing in each and every single one of us. And thus, we have that supernatural ability to both understand God's words as well as preach those words to others. And what, as what we see from this text, nothing, no man, no argument will be able to withstand that. No man, no argument will be able to withstand the power of this Holy Spirit inspired word, this inspired wisdom. And thus we need to trust in the power of God that works in and through us and the power of his word if we are going to be able to do these things. And this is what our final verses in our text are all about. Letter C, Stephen was a faithful example of God's power. And so in these final verses, we read that because his opponents could not withstand the gospel that he was preaching, that they, as picking up in verse 11, that they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And so what we see here is that because they couldn't argue with Stephen, that they went behind closed doors and they secretly instigated problems amongst the Jewish community. In other words, they went around lying about him. They went around making things up about him and against him, saying things like he's accusing him of blasphemy. He's saying blasphemous words against Moses and God, that Jesus is going to come and destroy this place, referring to the temple, and that he's going to change the customs of Moses. All lies. And none of these things were true. As a matter of fact, as we're going to see next week, Stephen opens up God's word and he proves each and every single one of those claims against him to be false. But in this case, because they were clearly and biblically wrong in this case, these folks decided that rather than just accepting God's word for what it says and changing their hearts and changing their viewpoints as a result, that instead they would attack the messenger. That they would make up a bunch of lies about the messenger. They made up a bunch of lies about Stephen in order to prove themselves. Maybe they wanted to seem more religious. Maybe they wanted to be right. Maybe they wanted to be holier than thou. Whatever it was, they went after the messenger. But the one thing that they couldn't go after, the one thing that they could not make up, and that was this. That was the power of God that was shown in and through him physically. As we are going to see here in verse 15, take a look. It says, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like that of an angel." Was like that of an angel. And so clearly here, something miraculous happened. Something powerful and amazing was happening right here, shown by the very power of God, showing right on the physical face of his servant Stephen. It says that his face was like an angel. And again, from what we read about angels in the text of Scripture, whenever one of them shows up, it's a beautiful thing to behold. It's an amazingly powerful sight to see. And again, we understand what angels are, that they are messengers from God. That's actually what the word angel in the Greek means. It means messenger, literally. And thus, as Stephen, as he prepared to give this defense against all of these accusations and to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's power was clearly seen. And it was seen physically on his very face. God was working through Stephen, not only granting him this Holy Spirit-inspired, powerful message of the gospel of Jesus, but also granting him the very likeness of an angelic being to stand right in front of them. It's an amazing thing. And really, the only thing that we can compare this to in the Bible, kind of ironically from this text, is what happened to Moses. Do you remember what happened to Moses? When you know, he was coming down from Sinai? Exodus 34:29, it says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he had been talking to God." It's the only thing that we can really compare it to. And yet they were accusing him of betraying Moses. It's amazing. But like Moses, Stephen was about to bring God's message to his people. And thus God, he authenticated that this was indeed his message. And this was indeed his messenger by his power, by giving him this face of an angel, this angelic, powerful face of this faithful messenger. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. And so what we understand here from this text at this point is that it was no longer about Stephen versus the synagogue of the freedmen or all these other folks or whatever. It was no longer about Stephen versus these folks. This was a testimony of God's power. It wasn't Stephen who was about to speak to this group of people. It was God who was about to speak to them. And it wasn't going to be Stephen's power or his eloquence of speech or his abilities that these folks were about to experience. It was the power of none other than God Almighty that would be seen through this everyday, humble, and faithful servant and indeed preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. And this teaches us that when we serve God or when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it teaches us that it's not ultimately us who is at work. It's ultimately God and his power that is at work in and through us. And that's actually a theme that we're going to see throughout the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts is oftentimes called the Acts of the Apostles. But that's not ultimately true, because they weren't ultimately their acts. These were the acts of God. And Peter already made that clear. Acts chapter 3, verse 12, we already saw, after he healed the lame man, he said this. He said, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made this man walk?" It was God's power that made the man walk, not Peter's. God worked through Peter, not the other way around. And the same could be said of Stephen here and this supernatural power that allowed him not only to preach the gospel, as we're going to see, to the point of death, but again, as this powerful face of the angel was shown in and through him. It's because ultimately Stephen understood, as 1 John 4:4 states, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's God's power and God's might that they were about to see. And so as we consider Stephen's ministry and we see all of these great and powerful things that he did for the Lord, we need to understand that for his glory's sake, that he can indeed do great and powerful ministries through each and every single one of us, regardless of our frailties, regardless of all of our idiosyncrasies. God can and will use us powerfully. As Paul said in Philippians 2:13, he said, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." By God's power and by God's grace, he can make you a faithful servant, for instance, in your local church here, just like Stephen. God can use you right here in this little place, this little church in the middle of the woods, to do great and powerful things for his kingdom's sake, for his glory's sake. Like he did with Stephen, God can use you in the lives of those around you by helping them and serving their everyday needs. Remember Stephen, he served tables, and so can you. You can serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so seek ways to do that. Seek ways to serve one another, to love on one another. And if you don't know how to do that in specific people's lives, come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of your elders. Talk to one of the deacons. How you can be a blessing to someone. Or maybe pick up your directory and just give somebody a phone call. You know, set up a Zoom meeting. Give a text message. Just tell somebody, "Hey, listen, I love you. I'm praying for you. How can I pray for you? How can I serve you? How can I be a blessing to you? How can I care for you?" Because why? Because when we do this, when we do these simple things, God's power is displayed through us. It's not you. It's God. Through the faithful actions of our service to God and to others. But also by God's power, like Stephen, he can also make you a faithful preacher of the gospel. He can do that in your life. As I said earlier, it's not just my job. It's not just the pastor's job to preach the gospel. That command was given to every single Christian by the Lord Jesus himself at the Great Commission. And so I would urge you this week, and I would urge you strongly, especially, to be praying this week and asking God for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you something. There are those around us, especially today, who need to hear it. And look at the world around us, right? As Jeff said at the beginning, there is so much chaos in our world. It's not just COVID. There's, like I said, the thing that happened in Minnesota and racism and all sorts of issues that are going on. And just the world seems to be crumbling around us. But I'm going to tell you that there is only one answer. There is only one solution that will make all of these wrongs right. And that is when God changes the hearts and lives of sinners by this powerful gospel message. We have the words of life. Don't keep them to yourself. Share them with others. Pray for boldness on your part. Pray for courage to share this message. And then just go and do it. Just go and share the gospel. Don't just talk about evangelism. Don't just read about it in books. Don't just theorize about evangelism. Go and share the gospel. Amen? Share the gospel with someone. Do it. Love them enough. I mean, again, you know, if you're not confident enough in the Word of God, if maybe you think to yourself, well, you know what, I don't know the Bible well enough, and maybe somebody might stump me with arguments if I get into disputes with people. Folks, there's only one solution for that, right? Get in the Word this week. Study the Word of God. Be in it. Study it. Open up your Bible. Read it. Pray over it. And again, if you need recommendations in regard to study materials, or if you're reading through the text of Scripture and you're like, dude, I have no clue what this is talking about, come and talk to me. I'm your pastor. I want to help you with these things, and that's what I'm here for. And by the way, I'm just going to tell you, I love to talk about the Bible. And I love to talk about especially difficult passages of Scripture. I love that. I will never turn you away. I love that. It's not a burden to me ever to discuss the Bible. But the point is today is that as we look at the ministry of Stephen today and in the coming weeks, we need to understand that just as God utilized his power through that man, he can do the same through you. He can do the same through me. And so I would urge you to trust him. Trust him this week to utilize you for his glory's sake in the furtherance of his gospel. As Ephesians 6:10 states, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Thank you guys so much for joining us. I am really, really, really glad that we're starting this process, and it's just so good to be able to be here and look out on your faces. I love you all. I miss you all. And I just praise God so much. And I'm looking forward to the next weeks and months as we continue to endeavor through this. Bear with us. Be patient with us. Be patient with each other. And just love on one another and share the gospel. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this word. And I thank you so much for this example of the ministry of your servant Stephen. God, like him, I would pray as we examine his life and ministry that you would make us into faithful servants of you and of our local church. God, help us this week, especially during this COVID crisis, and Lord, with all the chaos going on around the world, God, to be loving on one another. God, to be checking in on one another, seeing if there's any way that we can serve each other. God, seeing if there's any way that we can display that love that we have for each other as Christians. Lord, help us to serve each other, and to serve each other with that joyful and cheerful heart, Lord, I pray. And Lord, also I would pray, especially today, that you would raise us up as faithful preachers of your message, of the gospel of Jesus. The world needs the gospel. Lord, as we look out upon this world, God, we see the brokenness, we see the despair, we see the hurt. Lord, we see all of the various issues that are causing such disharmony and anger and rage amongst this nation and around the world, God. And Lord, we have the message. We have the message that can make all these things right. That Jesus has come to redeem sinners for himself. That he can indeed give a hope of heaven, but Lord, also take us from our brokenness, take us from our sinfulness, and save us. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would believe in that powerful message this week. And God, that you would empower us to share that message with others. Oh, Lord, give us opportunity this week. Help us not to be bashful. Help us not to be cowardice. Lord, help us, Lord. Give us boldness. And give us the grace to be able to share that message this week. Use us, Lord, by your power and your might, just like you used your servant Stephen. Thank you so much, Lord, for this time. Lord, I again continue to pray for our church as we go through this process of reopening. I pray, God, that you would just endow us with love for one another and unity, Lord, around our family relationship, Lord, here at Eastford Baptist Church. Because we are a church family, Lord. We love one another, and we don't like being apart from one another. But, Lord, we understand that this is part of your plan right now. And so, Lord, just guide us and direct us, Lord, in ways where we can get together. We thank you so much for this time that we've had this morning to finally be able to gather in this place. I pray for many more opportunities like it. But again, Lord, I pray for your safety and your blessing upon each one today. And Lord, I just ask God that you would just have your will and your way in each of our lives. We love you and we give this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.